You're listening to a message from New Life Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Thank you. Good morning. Happy New Year. It is really good to see you. I want to thank Pastor Dave and Pastor James who shared with us so well. They shared with us what it means to go into a new year and some of the disciplines that it takes to get closer to Jesus. Dave did a great job last weekend talking to us about what it looks like to spend more time with God. And I need to spend more time with God. I don't know about you. I need to spend more time with God. I was reminded of that last week. My granddaughter and I had a date. We put a Friday morning at 9 o'clock down on the calendar. I had it down on my little Google calendar. And you know, when you do that, it just sets a place for like an hour. And so I put 9 o'clock, and it said that I had a date with my granddaughter from 9 to 10. And she found my phone. She came over. She found my phone. She knows my password. She knows more about that phone than I do. And she grabbed my phone, and she kind of walked around the room, and she came back, and she held up my phone, and she says, "Papa, you only put down 1 hour with me and you on a date, so I changed it and made it 3 hours on your calendar." I said, "You got it, girl. Whatever you want, we'll do it." You know, there are times, I'm serious, there are times that I look at my walk with Jesus Christ, and I think, man, am I giving him enough time? I need to make more room in my day. I need to make more room in my week, my month, to spend time with Jesus. And so be encouraged as you start this new year to spend time with Jesus Christ. So here's what we want to do right now. I want you to take out your bulletin and go to the back. You're going to find a place where you can follow along. Pull out your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have blue Bibles that are all around the sanctuary. Listen, if you really don't have a Bible, take this blue Bible. It's yours. But what we want to do is we're going to take some time and we're going to continue our series, When God Moves. It's a study in the book of Acts. We've taken a bit of a hiatus during the holiday seasons, but we're jumping right back in. We're going right back into the book of Acts. And what I want you to remember about the book of Acts is while it is historical, while it has theological underpinnings, the most important thing about the book of Acts is it's your story. That you make the book of Acts your story. The empowerment, the infilling of God's Holy Spirit every single day, that the book of Acts would be translated into my life and it would be my story. So the book of Acts is your story, and that's the way that we want to teach this. That's the way that we want to walk through it. And today we're going to talk about something that's very dear to my heart. I want you to do this. I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 6. This is a crucial chapter of transformation. Say transformation. Say that. And this transformation happens because of a mounting storm. There is a storm coming. And this storm has two components to it. One is an internal problem, and the other is an external problem. So here's how we're going to approach Acts chapter 6 for the next few weeks. Today, we're going to look at the internal problem, which is the church's first conflict. It's their first internal struggle. And next week, we're going to look at the external problem, which is the first church's martyr. We know that Stephen is martyred in this chapter for standing up for Jesus Christ. So the question to us is this: what did they do when the major storm came? I mean, what was their response to this storm that was coming? I know this about myself. I am the type of person that gets so busy doing what I do, I often miss the storm until it gets right on top of me. You know, I get so focused, I'm so focused on what's going on, I miss the storm. I'm not paying attention to what's going on around me. Several years ago, my friend Glenn Burris and I took some time and we went up to, we were in North Carolina. We were golfing there, so we had this golf trip. And if you've ever been up in the hills of, or the mountains really, of Asheville, Hendersonville, it's beautiful, beautiful country. And we were up there and we went out on the golf course. And you know, I got so focused in my golf game, I wanted to beat this guy, you know, and I wanted to beat everyone around me. And so I'm so focused on this game, I just for a moment, just looked up, and I saw people starting to kind of pack up their stuff. They were on the golf course, but I could see they were putting things away, and I couldn't quite figure out what was going on. It hadn't hit me yet. And I looked over, and Glenn was kind of doing the same thing, and I just kept playing. And all of a sudden, there was this clap of thunder. Boom! I mean, it was right there. I looked up, and good friend Glenn is, he just grabbed his clubs, and he started running. And this guy said, "There's a storm coming! There's a storm coming!" Well, in the Northwest, we have a little time. You know, in those mountains in the South, you have no time. None. I mean, when you hear that thunder, you take off running. And there were like a dozen guys running into the clubhouse, and they're carrying their bags. And here's me standing out on the golf course going, "What's going on? You mean there's a storm? Really? There's a storm?" Lee Trevino was asked once, a famous Hall of Fame golfer, he was asked once, "What do you do when you get caught in a thunderstorm?" He says, "I hold up a 2-iron because God can't even hit a 2-iron. I love that. That's just my story. But we took off. They took off, and I was just kind of standing there wondering what was going on. Sometimes in life, we get so distracted that we don't even realize the storm is right on top of me. We don't recognize that there is a storm coming. What do you do in a storm? Do you notice a storm? Do you prepare for a storm? What's your mentality when a storm comes? In Acts chapter 6, a mighty thunderstorm is coming straight at this first church, and here's something that you need to know. God is the author of this storm. Because what God is going to do in this storm is he is going to use it for his good. That he's going to leverage this storm. And I want you to know something. I want you to hear this. You need to know that there is no bad storm. It's our mentality about the storm. So look at verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 6 and follow along with me. This is what it says. It says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and they said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables.'" Now, what I want you to know here is they're not saying that that's not important, that waiting on tables is not important. What they're saying is, this is what we've been called to do. This is, disciples, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be teaching and preaching the word of God. That we're supposed to be praying. But there's a problem here that needs to be dealt with. So let me explain this to you. What's the difference between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews? The only difference is the Hellenistic Jews spoke Greek and the Hebraic Jews spoke Aramaic. Some spoke Hebrew, but most spoke Aramaic. Both groups are Hebrews. Now, one group stayed closer to Jerusalem and to the temple, spoke Aramaic, probably practiced the law with a little more regiment. And the other group, the Hellenistic Jews, they were spread out. They were more in the community. They were out on the highways and the byways where the common language for a lot of people was Greek. And so they're speaking those kind of languages. It's a Hellenistic kind of way that they live. That's the common language of the time. So what's the problem here? The problem that we see here is favoritism. That's what's being addressed. What's being addressed is, hey, those that are closer to Jerusalem, that practice the law more, that seem to be a little more astute and religious, they're getting fed while the Hellenistic Jews are not really getting fed. The distribution to the Hellenistic Jews doesn't seem to be as vigorous and as vital to those that are distributing food. There's some drama here. There's a storm. There's a division. And the disciples keep their cool. And that's what I love about this. They keep their cool and they don't make rash decisions. They have a great response. And here's the first response that they have. Does the word of God matter? That's really the bottom line of what they're asking. They don't overreact. They don't overreact here and say, "Oh, you guys need to run out. Let's get the Greeks some extra dessert. That's what we need to do. And we'll solve the problem." They stop and they say, "What am I called to do? What are we called to do?" What the disciples are saying here is, am I in my calling? Am I doing what God has asked me to do? They knew that as the church grew, they needed to continue praying and teaching the Word of God. They knew that this was fundamental. They knew that this was vital because they'd seen the effect. Now, if they would have stopped there, they would have only solved half the problem. So if they would have just stopped right there and said, okay, this is our call, they would have only solved half the problem. Watch how their second response works to help solve the whole conflict. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. They chose leaders to break down favoritism in the church. That's what they did. They said, we need to get some good folks in here that are going to really help us lead. Leaders known to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Now look at verse 5. Just look right at verse 5 in your Bible. Notice the kind of leaders that are chosen here. I find this really interesting. Every one of the leaders that are named in verse 5 of chapter 6 is what? Hellenistic. They're Greek by name. I love that. So if the Hebraic Jews are being favored, what do these great leaders do? They say, well, let's bring in some leadership here that represents those that are in trouble. Those that are saying, hey, we're not getting fed, that are Hellenistic Jews. I love the way they solve this problem. It says here, what are they? They're full of the Spirit. What does that mean? I mean, there's a lot of ways that we can talk about being full of the Spirit, but here's what I would say. I'm going to simplify this. I think being full of the Spirit is this. First of all, it's the gifts of the Spirit working in our life and the power of God's Holy Spirit. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but there's another component to this that oftentimes we leave out, and that is the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. I think those two together, working together in what? Wisdom. Those are folks that are operating in, I think, the full strength of God's Holy Spirit. These are people that are full of the Spirit. They're full of wisdom. So here's response number 2. They ask this, does everyone matter? Does everyone matter? So does God's Word matter? And they're answering, yes, it does matter. That's our call. We need to preach the Word of God. Well, then does everyone else matter? And what they're saying here is yes. Everyone matters. They're saying that because every single person matters, somebody needs to take care and carry this responsibility. Now, some churches are so concerned about the Word and prayer that there's no compassion. That's what they'll do. They just focus on the Word of God. They'll focus on prayer. And they're not looking out and seeing who's in the world, who needs help. With that heart of compassion. Some churches are so focused on people that they neglect the Word of God. These two responses to the storm are an awesome pattern for us today. I want you to take note. However you can apply it in your life, maybe something came to mind when we were just talking a moment ago. You want to write that down. We're not going to stop preaching the Word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the main thing, and so we keep the main thing the main thing. That's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to continue to preach about, and we're going to keep doing that. We're also going to take time, and we're going to look around and see where can we distribute the love of Jesus in a way that serves people. Where can the gospel affect the world that we live in? Over the years, I've had a lot of experience in helping people plant churches, and I've loved it. It's a passion of mine. It's something that I love to do. And when I see churches going out from wherever they're going to the place they're to land, the assignment that God has given them, I usually check for 2 things. It's kind of the baseline. I'm looking if they have balance in the Word of God, and do they know how to share the Word, the good news, with their community. Those are some of the most basic things. And that's what is happening here in Acts chapter 6. They're talking about going out. They're talking about understanding the Word, preaching the Word, and communicating that Word in love and grace. When you combine truth and grace, you get powerful ministry. Now what happens here is this. Look at verse 7 of Acts chapter 6. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What a great result. This is a great result. This is the result of the two responses. So you see how all this is working. They weren't just reaching more people. They were reaching leaders of culture. Notice what it says here. Who's converted here? The priests. Some of the priests that worked in the synagogue. Some of the priests that worked in the temple. These are people that are being converted. So these are some stout social, standing people. They influence culture. And what's happening is they're getting saved, they're getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and that whole dynamic, the whole chemistry of the area of Jerusalem and out begins to change. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they handled an internal conflict with two great responses. The storm hits the church. What are the lessons that we're to learn here? And that's what I want to talk to you about for just a moment. What are some of the lessons you can learn from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7? So when the storm hits, what's your response? Remember, there's no bad storm. It's just your mentality. Like when we had that ice storm, I think I heard a lot of people go, "Oh, no." I heard some go, "Oh, yes." I think they were mainly students that didn't have to go to school, But when a storm comes, how do you respond? How do you look at that storm? Are you someone that sees a storm coming and goes, "Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. Let's run for cover." Or when you see a storm, you say, "Oh, yes. God's working. God's wanting to get something done. God's wanting to grow me up. God's wanting to make me better. God's wanting to give me boldness." See, the difference is whether you say, "Oh, no," or "Oh, yes," when you see a storm coming. So here are four lessons that we learn from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Number one, first lesson, God celebrates growth. Look at verse 1a. It says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing," God celebrates growth. He celebrates growth in your life personally. He celebrates growth in our life corporately. You know something I realized? When New Life first started growing, I was excited. I was really excited. I thought everyone else would be excited, but I was pretty naive. It was pretty naive. You think everyone wants to get on the bandwagon, but not everyone does. Not everyone does. I heard things like this. "Well, if you're really growing, you must not really be preaching the gospel. You must not really love Jesus." I remember hearing that. I was astounded. I was astounded. And I wanted to get kind of into the community and do things that I knew we needed to do. And one of the first things that I thought we needed to do is we needed to deal with addiction in community. And so I thought, let's get a 12-step put together. Let's do something. This was a while back, so this wasn't that common in churches. Let's do something. Let's do something. And boy, I had some resistance. In fact, I had someone sit down with me and tell me, "If you do that, you're cursed." I'm thinking, whoa! I thought everyone would get excited. Listen, not everyone gets excited about growth. I talked to someone who I'd seen in a grocery store, and she says, "I'm not really coming anymore." And I said, "Why? What's going on?" And she said, "Well, I used to be able to sit on a chair and use another chair and put my feet up, and now I don't have room anymore, so I'm just not coming." I said, "I'll get you another chair. I'll help you put your feet up." God celebrates growth. He's named a book in the Bible. You know what the book in the Bible that tells us that he celebrates growth? Numbers. It's called Numbers. He does. He celebrates increase. He really does. Do you know that it takes two things to grow personally and together as a fellowship? Two things. It's the foundation of God's word. It's the soil of God's word. But there's something else that oftentimes we miss. We try to stay away. We try to clean this thing up. You know what it is? It's the soil of God's word, and it's the manure of your life. You bring the soil of God's word and you place the manure of your life in it because you know where to go with it. And you say, "I'm confessing this stuff, good, bad, and ugly. I'm putting it on the soil of God's word." You know what soil and manure do with the right seed? It produces fruit. But we get into church and we think, "Well, let's clean it up. Let's just talk about the soil. Don't want to talk about the manure." There's some groups I'm part of, they don't call manure manure. They call it something else, but I won't say that. And yet we get here and we think, well, we don't have any. Yeah, you do. What? You got enough to fertilize a 50-acre plot. But if you're honest with it and not try to hide it or fling it at somebody, and you say, I'm going to take this to the Word of God. I'm going to take this to the Word of God. Wow, did you know that God uses the manure in your life to fertilize the soil of His Word, and the two together produce wonderful fruit? That's real. Lesson number two. Growth always causes problems. Always causes problems. Look at verse 1b. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Do you know what a healthy church looks like? Does anybody know what a healthy church looks like? Let me tell you. Maybe, Barna kind of does it a little differently than I do, but here's what I think a healthy church looks like. There's coffee stains in the carpet. The windows have little fingerprints all over them. The kids are loud in the lobby. The second grade room is sticky after the church service. The buildings are used 7 days a week, and you can smell cigarette smoke down the sidewalks. That's a healthy church. That's what it looks like. Listen, that's what it looks like. There's not a lot of other ways to describe it, but this is what it looks like. And then what we have to say is, okay, how do I respond to this? The question is, how do we respond to these circumstances? Is it with joy and grace because God is moving in the lives of people and they're growing and they're wanting to hang out with you and they're wanting to be in the Spirit of God? Do we celebrate that? We should be celebrating that and saying, wow. Or do we see all these other things with eyes of judgment and criticism? Oh, look at that person. Maybe because they're not as cleaned up as you are. Well, as you think you are. I love the way we do water baptism. You guys, you've been around a while. It's my favorite. It's my favorite. And we had a choice when we started building this building, whether we put the baptism back here or not put anything back there. And I said, no, I don't want it back there. It's too far away. I said, put it right up here like in a tub, like a trough. Some of you walk in for the first time, look at that and go, wow, who died? It looks like a casket, you know? I mean, but we put it right here. And the reason we do that is because you need to touch it. You need to be around it. You need to feel it. You need to put your hands in the water. That's real. That's real. I remember a long time ago, I was baptizing a young lady, hard life, tough life, tough life. But she was so in love with Jesus, she came up. She got in the baptismal. The family came around. I always try to bring dad right next to me. If you've ever been, I bring dad or mom or whoever, is significant in this person's life. And I bring them next to me. And I don't care where they are from or what they're doing. They are related and they love this person. And I say, hey, I want you to stand here. And I brought this father in. He stood next to me. And he kind of looked like, whoa, what's going on here? I said, I want you to do this. I want you to put your hand on your daughter's head. And I'm gonna baptize her, And you know what she did? He put his hand on her head. And you could see right when he did that, he just started losing it. He started losing it. When I went to baptize her, he was bending down, and his pack of Lucky Strikes, whoop, went falling out. Listen, I had a hand-free baseball, boop, caught that pack of Lucky Strikes before it ever hit the water. And I said, here you go, you probably need to smoke these after church. And he looked at me like, who are you? What's your job? The next Sunday he came to church, he sat right over there, and he wasn't hearing a word I was saying in the sermon. You know what he was waiting for? He was waiting to be invited to Jesus. His life changed. That's what it looks like. That's what we want to look like. We want to keep looking like this. By the way, do you know why growing healthy churches have problems? Go like this. Me and you. And if you ever find a perfect church, don't go to it because you'll mess it up. It won't be perfect anymore. I love that one. I love that one. Churches without problems are either dead or they're not telling the truth. Lesson number three, here it is. Our call and our character solve problems. I love what verse 7 says. It says, and so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Here it is. God causes the growth. The growth always causes problems. And what you were made to do,
with character is what God uses to solve the problems. If you're looking around saying, hey, somebody needs to solve that problem, somebody needs to solve that problem, it might need to be you that solves that problem. It's the character of God in you and your call, your assignment. So be careful around here when you say we need to do something. I'd love you to come and tell me that. Because I'll usually say, good, why don't you go do that? You're in the body of Christ. This is your place. This is where you belong. Get on with it. Get it going. Don't be dead in the water. Get something going. Listen, take those bold steps that God wants you to take. I love this. I love what the early church does here. Here's what the early church did. The apostles say that we're going to preach the word. We're going to choose great leaders to help care for people. I love that. Delegation. I love getting other people involved. So what happens here? The word of God spread. More disciples are made. So how does the church grow? It tells us here, Paul says in Ephesians, do God's work in love. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Do the work of the Lord in love. That's the character. That when you do God's work and you're grumpy, when you're doing the work of God and you're saying, stuff stinks, or you got to look like a sourpuss. No, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. Do God's work in love. That's character. With a smile on your face. Glad that you're here. Privileged. Thankful that you get to do this. I'm so thankful that I get to do this. That's joy in my life. Because he said, hey, God has said to me, hey, you want to be part of something big? I said, yeah, I want to be part of something big. Then come, follow me. And that's what he's saying to all of us. That's what he's saying to you. If you haven't heard that yet, you're hearing it now. So jump on. Because there's something big. There's something great. It says in love, Ephesians does. It says in love as each one does their part. Each one is your calling. In love is your character. The right character and the right heart is the formula for increase. It says everyone has to get in the game here. Listen, problems are the gifts of opportunity that just need to be unwrapped. The problems that we face are just gifts of opportunity. You just have to take time and unwrap them. I know sometimes that feels like you're in this party with a white elephant. You're thinking, I don't know if I want to unwrap that thing. I don't know what's in it. But I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says all good and perfect gifts come from our Father in heaven. So whatever that is, whatever he's given you, whatever gift he's given you, unwrap it. It looks like a problem, it may, but it's an opportunity to love him and serve him. Get in the game. Get in the game. Can I say this? If you might right now, if you feel somewhat marginalized, you feel a little bit isolated, can I tell you one reason that might be? It's because you're not in the game. It's you're not in the game. I remember my senior in high school, just having a great year, pro scouts, signing with Baltimore Orioles, all that kind of stuff. And man, I ripped out my whole left knee, ACL, MCL, everything goes. Phew. You know, and here I am, I'm thinking, I'm going to just go bounce back. You know, I'm going to be good. I didn't know what happened. Go to the orthopedic surgeon at 12 at night. He's just moving my knee around. Just, it was like, and he goes, I said, when can I get back? When? Let's just wrap this thing up. When can I get back? And he looked at me, laughed. He goes, you're not going back. He goes, you have really messed this thing up. You're out for a long, long time. You're out for the season and probably beyond. I lost it. You know what I had to do? The hardest thing I had to do. It wasn't dealing with the pain. Wasn't dealing with surgery. You know what it was? It was going to the next few games and sitting on the bench. The injury wasn't that tough. Sitting on the bench was really, really hard. I wanted to be in the game. God has created everyone in this room, to be in the game. Don't sit on the bench. Be in the game. Be in the game. It's a great place to be. And the last thing is this. Lesson number 4. I love this. Their mindset was all hands on deck. They had a mindset that was different than us. We have this mindset, you know, leaders down mindset. They had a body of Christ mindset where everyone felt and acted with a deep sense of responsibility to one another and to the world around them. That's what it says here in verses 2 through 4. It says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostles gathered other leaders around them and said, in Jesus' name, go for it. Go for it. Maybe you know what God's called you to do, and maybe you really want to do it, but you're really not sure right now. You're kind of hesitant because someone hasn't come to you in maybe leadership and has told you and said, go for it. You're released to go for it. Okay, everyone pay attention. If that's you, go for it. You're released. Go for it. Go for it. God wants to use you in some amazing ways. I love how he works with us. Can I tell you a word the Lord's given me? I mean, it's for me, and maybe you can jump in on the action too. The Lord has said to me, be bold and build. Build in me, build in those around me that I get to influence, those people that I'm so blessed to be spending time with. Be bold and build. Don't hold back. And did you hear what Shannon said earlier? She said, I just love the boldness of God's grace. Well, if he's given you grace, the bold grace, then in turn, be bold with that grace. You can't keep it to yourself. Can I say there are no free lunches in the kingdom of God? Some of you are hoarding lunches. You're getting all kind of lunches, but you're not giving the lunches to someone else. There's someone who needs you. Do you know one of the greatest gifts that you can give anyone? Listen to this. If you go away with any, go away with this. One of the greatest gifts that you can give to anyone is that you see something in them that they can't see themselves. And you boldly call it out. Give someone a gift. See something in them. Have the eyes of Christ. And call it out in them. We have people right now working on our two-year-olds. We have people right out there in the pancake breakfast. We have people cleaning this building. We have people that our primetimers meet and have potlucks and they get together. We have people out in the parking lots that are helping you get here. We have people in the community. There are people everywhere. There are people all around. People are jumping in. Where are you? Where are you? Can I give you an application question? And it really goes with all hands on deck. Here it is. Who and where is God asking you to serve? Remember, your service may be the answer to someone else's problem. You might be the answer. My guess is you are the answer. Can you say amen to that? All right, let's go. Let's go do what we've been asked to do. Bow your head. God, I feel like saying ready, break right now. And it's like, let's go. We've had a good chalk talk here, Lord. Now we just got to do something with the plays. And it only becomes real when it gets off the board, out of this box, and in my life and in that community. It's simple as that. Simple as that. So, Lord, continue to bring boldness in our lives. Let us be bold and build. Build the people around us. Build our devotional life. Build time with you. Let us be bold and build. Lord, I'm just so thankful that you take us and you lift us up and you encourage us. I love your word. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to make disciples that make disciples. Let us all engage, all hands on deck, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you do this? Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to finish with this song. I'll be right back up.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.